So, Genesis chapter 2, that's where we'll be this morning as we continue a series that began a month ago called Through It All, Genesis 1 through 12. That's what we're looking at these weeks that we're together, and today we're in chapter 2. You may or may not know that recently several couples who attend here at Shawnee Hills got engaged, okay? So I found out last week that Kai Rivers and Caroline Roth are engaged, okay? It's one couple. They come to the 11 o'clock service. Caleb and Alana are engaged. They come to the 11 o'clock service. I don't think either one of those couples are here. And then Daniel Moderman and Tyler Schimmoller, they come to the 11 o'clock service too, and they're engaged. So we have these engaged couples, and I'm sure to a couple, marriage means something to them. So my question to you this morning is, what does it mean to you? What does marriage mean to you? Well, I think it's, unfortunately, safe to say that it means something far different today than it did a generation or two ago, doesn't it? When you think of what people think marriage is today, we cannot assume that it's for better or worse. In so many cases, when it gets worse, it's done, it's over. We cannot assume that a married couple is a man and a woman. Can't assume that these days either, can we? Not anymore. For some, marriage is till debt do us part. Right? And to be lawfully wedded is like really old-fashioned, because living together is the norm. There was a sign in a pawn shop window that I think is very telling, and it reads, "Wedding rings for rent." So ideas of marriage may vary and do vary from culture to culture, but there is an idea about marriage that is transcultural. Doesn't matter what the culture is. This is the only idea that matters as it relates to marriage. And again, in our Through It All series, we now come to Genesis chapter 2, where we're going to read about the very first wedding ever performed, and it was performed by God to the very first couple that ever lived, Adam and Eve. Okay, God performed the wedding because marriage is God's idea. And I think if you've ever been to a Christian wedding, somewhere along the way, somebody says that. That this is not something we just came up with. This isn't our idea. This is God's idea. And if it's God's idea, it's the best idea, right? And if it's the best idea, then it works. And any other idea about marriage other than God's doesn't work. It never will. Never has. And it's what's best for mankind. This divinely ordained marriage is what's best for a man and a woman that God brings together as husband and wife. It was not good. It was not good for man to be what? For man to be alone. For Adam to be all by his lonesome. That was not good. Everything up to that point was like, very good, but not this, not so much. So God's provision for Adam's aloneness is found in verse 18 of chapter 2, where we read, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. Ah, I have a solution. I will make him a helper fit for him.'" There you have it. There's the solution for aloneness, for solitariness. And by the way, the implications of that statement, that one statement, are fundamental to marriage. And we're going to drop down to verse 24 here in a little bit and land there for a while. But I will make him a helper fit for him. Did Adam need just a companion? Did he need a complement? Is that all he needed? Well, I suggest that what he needed is what God provided, and that was a helper fit for him. And the word fit means suitable for, like a perfect match, the best that could be provided by God. And it implies more than, listen, husbands, your wife is not your assistant. Okay? Your wife is not your subordinate. It is not your place to keep her in her place. Okay? Adam needed, listen, I'm laughing because this is true of all men. Adam needed help. Right? We need help, guys. And listen, the word translated helper is the Hebrew word hetzer, which is usually used to describe God as the rescuer, as the helper, such as in Exodus 18:4 and Psalm 70 and verse 5. So Adam needed to be rescued. He needed a human helper in his life. There's so much packed into this, isn't there, as it relates to what real marriage is and what God intended marriage to be. He needed a correspondent to himself. Someone like him, but not just like him. Quite honestly, if you're married to somebody just like you, one of you is unnecessary. Okay? So just remember that. You're different for a reason. You're different on purpose and for a purpose. And differences aren't wrong. They're right. But we make them wrong. Like, huh, I don't know why she thinks that way. You know what? She's a woman. That's the way women think. God made them to think like that. Oh, my word. He is so literal. It's like he's got his ducks lined up one after the next, and he can't multitask. You know what? That's not wrong. God made a man to be like that. And we need each other in those ways. So Adam, by the way, Adam did not find that that companionship in the animal world, did he? Look at verse 19. Now, out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. It was like Adam classified the animals. The man gave names to all livestock and the birds of the heavens and every beast of the field, but for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. I don't care what you think or what you imagine, but an animal will never be a suitable helper for a human being. Never. Never has been, never will be. Now, I'm not saying can't have a dog that's companionship. I think that can be good for someone who lives alone or a couple that's empty nesters or whatever. But don't expect that dog to be what a human helper is meant to be in your life. Adam didn't find help there. So God provided a human helper, a helper fit for him. And the word fit means suitable. Now, I'm going to say something else here because this is literally what it means, but don't, ladies, don't take this too far, all right? It actually means one who answers back. Well, that's, okay, that can have a bad spin to it, but actually it's meant to be good. It's one who is suitable, one who answers back, one who responds appropriately, a correspondent, someone similar but not identical, a partner. Now, all of that should cause us to think, okay, what is my spouse to me? Guys, what is your wife intended to be to you by God? Well, all the things I just mentioned. And as an image bearer, Eve completed Adam. She completed him. So God built Eve. Eve was built, all right? And he built her from a side part. Maybe it's a rib, but literally the Hebrew says God took a side part and built Eve from that. And we read about this in verse 22, and the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman. Now, Adam was asleep. He was a passive participant here. This was the first surgery recorded in Scripture, okay? Wouldn't you have loved to just watch that? How do you do that? How did God, like, well, the outcome was extremely thrilling to Adam, okay? Because Adam said when he saw this woman, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And the Hebrew word for man is ish, and the Hebrew word for woman is isha, and so out of man is the woman. Now, Adam wasn't like, oh, yeah, she'll do. No, his response was rather enthusiastic. It was something like this. She's like me, and I like her. You know, that's kind of the gist of what Adam is saying here. He acknowledged the woman's identity, and he affirms the relationship. God created Adam and Eve. He created both of them. He created Adam, and then from Adam, he created Eve, built Eve in the image of God. They're image bearers. They're both image bearers of God. And there are three essentials, dropping down to verse 24. I just want to mention here before we get into the principles of marriage, three essentials of God-ordained marriage. And these have to be there, or it's not God ordained, nor will it be God blessed. So number one, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother. There must be a leaving. There must be a leaving of parental dependency, parental authority, parental affinity. There must be a leaving, a separation. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother. By the way, maybe it never hasn't occurred to you before, but before Adam and Eve became parents, before they were parents, God laid this principle down. Okay, they didn't have any kids yet, but they were going to. And so he's telling Adam and Eve right from the get-go, hey, listen, when you do have kids and they're going to get married, let them go. Let them go. Let them leave. That's what I want for them. They're to leave. And then they're to cleave. They're to cleave not to you. They've been doing that for 18, 19, 20, 21 years. It's time for them to start cleaving to you and to start cleaving to each other. So that the idea of cleaving means to be bonded to one another. It literally means glued. Glued. Like it or not, we're stuck with each other, okay? Husbands and wives, I hope you like it. I hope you like being stuck to and stuck with each other for life, or as long as the both of you live. So there's this cleaving which speaks of a permanence. And then he says, and they shall become one flesh. And just to kind of keep the rhyming going here, weaving. So there's a leaving, a cleaving, and a weaving. There's a oneness, a mutual oneness that goes beyond the physical intimacy. There's an emotional intimacy. And I think one flesh just speaks of intimacy, intimacy. Where there is no intimacy in a marriage, that's in trouble. That marriage is in trouble. Okay? There must be intimacy. So now in chapter 2 of Genesis, verses 18 to 25, and we basically read every verse but 25 in that passage, and the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. So there was no self-consciousness before the fall. There were no fig leaves, no tunics. They were just out there, and they were good with that. Because there was no self-consciousness. There was no embarrassment. There was no shame in that way. So we have in verse 24 and verses 18 to 25, actually, four principles of what I'm calling a biblical marriage model. Okay? I'm not calling Adam and Eve the model marriage. It wasn't. After the fall, things fell apart. Okay? But before the fall, here we have a marriage model. There's a difference. So we have this marriage model, and I want to suggest that there are four principles to embrace as far as the marriage model that God established right here at the beginning. And through it all, it hasn't changed. This is still the marriage model. This is still God's idea. This is still God's best. This is still what God wants you as married couples to embrace. Number one, it's his idea. Remember that. Marriage is God's idea. So God said in Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image. And then he says in chapter 2, verse 18, and I will make him a helper fit for him. So God says, okay, let us create the image bearer here. And then, okay, it's not good that he's all by himself. So I'm going to make him a helper suitable for him, a correspondent to him. And so the sovereign creator God, early on, before Eve was ever taken from Adam's side, they were created anatomically one. Male and female created he them in one person. Keep that in mind. He didn't create two people initially. He created man, and within man was woman, because she was taken from him. So anatomically, they were one. And then he ordained marriage as the means of solving solitariness. And again, there wasn't anything in the animal world that was going to be suitable for Adam. Adam was this passive participant. And the woman was God's workmanship and God's gift. And God's gift to Adam, who received her with great joy, by the way. And so all that to say, marriage is God's idea, and we must never try to replace God's perfect plan for a man and a woman with anything other than the marriage model. This is God's way. This is how it's going to work. This is what's best. It's his idea. And any of man's ideas, alternatives, whatever they might be, fall short of God's plan, God's best, and are bound to fail. They're just bound to fail. You just know right from the get-go, that's not going to work. Whatever that is, whether it's a man and a man, a woman and a woman, living together, whatever it is, that's not going to work. Because it's not God's idea. It's not God's plan. But this works. I'm reading a book right now because I need to read this book. I've been married almost 45 years. I'm still learning. I have not arrived. My parents were married almost 70 years. My dad told me one time just before he died, "You'll never get there, son." Thanks, Pop, you know. Well, you just won't, because it's a work in progress. But I'm reading this book called Cherish. Cherish. And it's written primarily to husbands, but wives are included. And it's all about the difference between cherishing your wife and loving your wife. They're two different things. They're related. But if you think just loving your wife is enough, think again. You need to love and cherish her too. Okay. Get the book. It's well worth the price and a good read. Number two principle, marriage is a monogamous union. It's a monogamous union as opposed to heterosexual, okay? Biblical marriage consists of one man and one woman, period. That's it. One. Monogamous. And polygamy, adultery, are sin, and those have always and always will affect marriage. It's God's will for marriage to be monogamous. We don't have time to go to Matthew chapter 19, but there Jesus makes it very clear this is God's will for a marriage to be between one man and one woman. That's a vital principle for a marriage model because of two things. God designed marriage to be one man, one woman. That's God's design. It's the way God intended it to be. And number two, it reflects the plurality and the unity of the Godhead and the fidelity of Christ and the church. I mean, we have somehow we have to get it in our heads that our respective marriages reflect the plurality and the unity of the Godhead itself, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and is a representation of the fidelity that exists between Christ and the church. I mean, marriage is huge, guys and gals. It's huge. It's all about God and all about the church and Christ. So are any options that man has come up with are perversions? They're perversions. None of them are good fits. Number three, marriage is a heterosexual relationship. This is what God intends the marriage model to be. Biblical marriage is male and female. One, male and female. That's biblical marriage. Homosexual unions, I will go on record, it's being recorded, homosexual unions are perversions of the divine pattern. And that's not my idea. That's God's idea. Leviticus 20:13, Romans chapter 1, verse 27. You can read it for yourself. God said that is an abomination. An abomination. Now, is there hope? Yeah. Jesus. There's hope for homosexuals. It's called Jesus. There's hope for homosexual unions. It's called Jesus. All right. There's hope. And some have found that hope and found true freedom as a result. Heterosexuality, I'll just say these two things about heterosexuality. Number one, it's the complementary companionship that God intended marriage partners to experience. Only different genders can complement each other. Okay? So you got a man You've got a woman, they're really different on purpose, and God brings them together as one. There's a complementary aspect there. You got a man and a man, it doesn't work so well. You got a woman and a woman, no, that's not going to work either. Number two, it's to be heterosexual because God's mandate is to procreate and fill the earth, reproduce. In case you didn't know this, two men will never have a baby together. Two women will never have a baby together. They can't. They're the same gender. It doesn't work. God's marriage model is for one man, one woman to come together, and Lord willing, and I realize this is the model, it doesn't always work out this way, but then to reproduce, have children. Can I put it this way? The marriage model was Adam and Eve. Not Adam and Steve, not Alice and Eve. It was Adam and Eve. One man, one woman. Fourthly and finally, marriage is mutual oneness. It's mutual oneness. I know that especially older people who lose their mates and get remarried, oftentimes they have what are called prenups, prenuptial agreements. I'm not in favor of those. I don't think that's biblical. Because basically laying down conditions, we will be married providing as long as, and once the prenuptials are violated, okay, we're out from underneath the agreement here, or so they think. But marriage is mutual oneness based on a covenant relationship between the man, the woman, and God himself. In verse 24 of Genesis chapter 2, the word therefore, first of all, implies that mutual oneness comes by leaving father and mother. And quite honestly, and I know this is going to fly in the face of some of you, quite honestly, I really believe that means leaving the roof, leaving physically, getting out of the house. Not leaving and staying. That's not leaving. That's staying. And I know sometimes it's like, well, you know, Let them work at it. We had to. My wife and I had to. You know, we left, and it was like, whoa, this is kind of different. But it was good. It was good for us. It was good for my parents. Finally, they're gone. You know. No. But there is to be a leaving. Therefore, also implies bonding with one's spouse or cleaving, being glued to each other. And also in Genesis 2:24, it implies unity. They shall be one flesh, which speaks of physical intimacy, but not limited to that. There's an emotional intimacy. There's a mental, there's a spiritual intimacy that comes in that. By the way, the word one in verse 24, they shall be one flesh. Again, it's so cool. God used that word, one, that same word in Deuteronomy 6:4 in the great Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. One. Same word, one here. It does not speak of absolute unity. It speaks of composite unity. There's a word for absolute unity, but this is not that word. This is composite unity, like different things coming together as one. So in God's mathematics, here's what you have. You have the Father, you have the Son, you have the Holy Spirit. You have 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1. Okay? And to reflect that, in the marriage, you have a man and a woman, 1 plus 1 equals 1. That's God's mathematics. But they're not two of the same kind. They're two different people coming together to make one marriage. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three different persons in the Godhead to make what? One Godhead. It's such a neat thing that God has done to show the reflection of himself in marriage. So, I'm going to say this in closing. What we think about marriage must agree with God's thinking about marriage, or it doesn't matter. And I say that kindly, but I say that sternly. If what you think about marriage does not line up with what God thinks about marriage, I'm not going to listen to you. I will help you through Scripture see what God's idea is, but I'm not going with you. It's his idea. It's his way. It's the only way. It's the only way that works. Aren't you glad? Like in salvation, people get all tied up in knots that Jesus is the only way. Like, come on, there got to be other ways. No, he's the only way. Why is he the only? Aren't you glad there's one way? Aren't you glad God provided a way? The way? Jesus? We didn't deserve that. Aren't you glad that God has given us a model, one model that works? Aren't you glad for that? And if we follow the principles of the model, it'll work. Now, sin makes marriage harder. I know you agree with that, even though you're not nodding. It does. Sin messes up everything, right? It has just made a wreck of everything, but by the grace of God, but where there's redemption, but where there's healing. Sin makes marriage harder, but the marriage model, through it all, the marriage model has not changed. It's still what God blesses. It's still what God has for those that he has purposed to come together as a husband and a wife. Matthew chapter 19, Jesus affirmed God's allowance of divorce due to the hardness of hearts. God allows that. It's not first option, but he allows that. But he also said this, and I close with this. And these are the words of Jesus. Jesus said, he who created them from the beginning created them male and female, and he said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And then Jesus added this, what therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Amen. Through it all, the marriage model has not changed. A man, a woman, joined by God, who leave parents, cleave to each other, and weave their lives into one lifelong relationship. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word has been preserved. It's what we need. Thank you for making it clear what your idea of marriage is. And help us, those of us who are married, many of us here are married, help us just to be reminded today what you want our marriages to be like, what you want us to affirm, what you want us to embrace as far as the essentials of marriage and the biblical principles of marriage. And then, Father, for those who are engaged, this is where you're taking them. For those who aren't engaged, they're not even sure who you have for them, may you plant this deep in their heart. This is what they're waiting for. Help them to wait patiently on you. In Jesus' name, amen.